Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew 7, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus said your sin is the log, and the other person's sin is a speck. That means your sin is a lot bigger. But what if that's not the case? What if your brother's sin really is worse than yours? Does God want you to pretend otherwise?
So the point of this passage is really very simple. Don't try to fix someone else's sin without first dealing with your own. That's the message. But it brings some questions up, some difficulties. For one thing, why is the other guy's sin a speck and mine's a beam? This makes it sound like your sin is always bigger and theirs is always littler. How can that be? Isn't it possible that their sin could be worse than yours? How is it that Jesus says the same thing to everyone? We know some sins are worse than others, but because some people have more judgment than others, but Jesus says the same thing. I mean, if Apostle Matthew's standing here and he's got a log in his eye, he's got a big, huge sin, and the Apostle Peter's standing over here and he's got a little speck in his eye, some small sin, what would Jesus say to both of them? He would say to Matthew, first get that log out of your eye, then you can help Peter with his thing. But what would he say to Peter? Would he say to Peter, first get that speck out of your eye, then you can help Matthew with his log? No. No, he says the same thing to both, right? He says the same thing to everybody here. This verse is not like an IRS form where you say, well, if you have a log, then continue through verses 3 through 5. If you have a spec, then skip those verses and fill out the log spec differentiation worksheet on page 99, see if you're exempt from the... No, none of that. It's no matter what sin Matthew has, no matter what sin Peter has, Jesus says the same thing to both. Yours is always a log, his is always a speck. Why is your sin always a log and theirs is always a speck? Because that's not the way we typically think about our sin, right? It usually seems the other way around. Usually, it's, from our point of view, it seems like ours is a lot more speck-like and theirs is a lot more log-like. Doesn't it? Alexander McLaren had a good observation. He said, every sin has two names, one designed to show how ugly it is, and another designed to hide ugliness and make it sound more acceptable. And when we talk about our brother's sin, we tend to use that ugly word. And when we talk about our own sin, the same sin in us, we use the nice word. And so it usually seems like their sin is worse because of the words we're using, when really it's the same. But Jesus here doesn't even say that they're the same. He makes yours worse. Always worse. So what are you supposed to do when your brother's sin is actually worse than yours? According to God's Word, his is more egregious than yours. Does Jesus want us to just pretend that's not the case? Pretend that ours is worse? No. Jesus never wants you to pretend anything. When Jesus calls your sin a log and his sin a speck, the point isn't that your sin is always worse. The point is that from your point of view, your sin should always seem much, much worse, much bigger, because you can see your heart, you can't see his heart. You can't even see his sin, most of it. When you look at your brother, all you can see is his wrong actions. And if they're sinful, the Bible says those actions are sinful, then you call them sinful, but that's all you can see. You don't know what's below the surface. When you look at your sin, you can not only see all the wrong actions, but you can look beneath the surface and you can see all your sinful motives, all your sinful thoughts, selfish attitudes, hidden pride, evil, dull, cold worship, distracted prayers, numbness to the holiness of God, failure to tremble at His word, lack of passion, all these wicked sins that the Bible says are so evil and yet that are invisible to everybody else. You can see them in your own heart alone. You can't see any of that in your brother's heart. If you think you can, then you're guilty of sinful judging. You can't. You're not allowed to. You're only allowed to make the most charitable assumptions about what must be in his heart. You see, sinful actions are the tip of an iceberg. They're just what's showing above the surface. And in your brother, all you can ever see of that portion of the iceberg is that point that's above the surface. But in your case, you can see that, and you go under the surface and see this huge mass that's underneath. In the heart. And so, of course, your sin is going to look way bigger if you're looking from a biblical perspective. It's going to seem orders of magnitude bigger than your brother's and anyone else's sin because of how much of your sin you can see. Which means, if the sins of other people look worse to you than your own sins, that's a bad sign. That's a really bad sign because it means one of three things, or maybe all three. One, it might mean that you're assuming bad motives in that person's heart. That guy's sin looks like it's worse than yours because you're projecting all what must be below the surface, and it's like, oh wow, that's really wickedness down there. If that's the case, then you're guilty of judging ignorantly and unmercifully because you don't know a person's heart. A second possibility is you're like a Pharisee who doesn't even care about what's in the heart. All you care about is what's above the surface because you're a legalist. You don't think what happens in the heart even matters because you're into legalism. And so the only thing that matters is actions. And so you compare his actions to your actions and you might come out better. A third possibility is that their sin seems worse than your sin just because you don't really care about holiness, you just care about winning this argument. Right? There's a certain part of this whole dispute, you're in a fight with this person, there's a part of it where he's clearly in the wrong, you're in the right, and you want that acknowledged. You want that to come to the surface. You want people to be able to see that. Have you sinned in this whole dispute? Oh yeah, but barely. I mean, hardly at all. It's not really anything compared to what they did is way worse. Or they started it. I mean, I only sinned in response to his sin. If he hadn't have made me sin, I would have never even sinned. He started the whole thing, provoked me, and then I couldn't help it. So he should apologize first. You know, if you want to guarantee an eternal dispute, a never-ending fight, if you want to just guarantee a gigantic, tangled mess of misunderstandings and offenses and bitterness and anger and recriminations back and forth and all of that, just adopt an attitude that justifies your sin on the basis that his sin is worse. He'll adopt the same thing, think that yours is worse, and both of you will think you're justified, and the argument will never end. Go on forever. And in both cases, it's a refusal to take an honest look at the ugliness of what should be clear to you under the surface in your heart and stop assuming what might be under the surface in his heart. See, what do you do if in a situation where the other person's mostly in the wrong? What do you do? What do you do with your spouse, your wife? Suppose your wife, you're in a fight with your wife and your wife is 99.99% to blame in this whole argument. And all you did was one tiny little unkind remark. Borderline. But now you had this fight and you're in bed sleeping back to back. Before you go to sleep, what do? You roll over and say, honey, I need to confess. What I said earlier to you was wrong. It was sinful. I was unkind. I was insensitive. I was loving myself instead of loving you because of my pride and my selfishness. I should have just stopped for a minute and looked at it from your point of view. I can see that point of view now, but I didn't do that then, and I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me for my points 0.001%. No, that's not what you say. I mean, that had a little bit of promise at the beginning, but at the end there, it went the wrong way. You see, if you feel that way, of course, we're not going to be so dumb as to say that, but even if you think that, then it shows that you really haven't removed the log from your own eye, because you haven't even looked under the surface of your heart long enough to see how huge and giant and ugly this massive truss beam of sin protruding out of your heart really is. And compared to that little speck in your wife's eye that you can see, yours is so much bigger. So yes, from your point of view, your sin should always appear like a log compared to that speck. Always should seem much worse. And I think in our surface, physical-oriented, earthly, legalistic kind of eyeballs that we have, we just tend to forget this, you know? Suppose you found out that some leader here at Agape was involved in some terrible sin. One of our leaders was caught embezzling. Turns out he was embezzling money right out of the offering and spending it on prostitutes and gambling. And now he's exposed. And he's been doing this, pilfering and doing all that, and now he's exposed. How are you going to measure that sin? The severity of his sin? By what standard? I mean, you look, you say, okay, I got to get the log out of my own eye first, and you look at your own eye, you look at your own heart, and you say, well, what do? Sometimes I snap at my kids, I covet that new car sometimes, materialistic a little bit. I worship this morning is kind of flat. But those sins, they're nothing like what he's doing. Stealing money out of the offering, going to prostitutes? How can I possibly look at my sin as a log and his as a speck? How can I look at my sin as being more severe than something like that? You can look at your sin as being more severe than something like that because it is, from your point of view, from everything you can see, from all what you know, it is more severe, much more severe. You say, how can it be? He's going to prostitute, stealing God's money. Yeah, those are terrible sins, horrible, wicked sins. But you cannot measure the severity of that guy's sin, measured against your sin, unless you have a whole lot more information than you have. There's a lot of information that you're missing, you don't have. And I give you a whole list of factors that God would consider, that Scripture points to as factors that would impact how serious something is in God's eyes. Let me just give you one. You don't know how severely the Lord allowed that man to be tempted. Maybe, for God's own perfect, eternal, hidden purposes, he allowed Satan to just absolutely unload on this guy with both barrels. And for all you know, the only reason you haven't fallen into those same sins, or worse, is because God has restrained Satan from hitting you with even one-tenth the force that guy got hit with. One writer said, judge not the workings of his brain and of his heart thou cannot see. What looks to thy dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-worn field where thou would only faint and yield. I mean, it may be that if the Lord allowed the devil to go after you with even a fraction of the force that he went after that guy, you would right now be a murderer on death row. And maybe the only reason why you haven't been tested to that degree is because somebody somewhere is praying for you. And so God has preserved you in spite of the fact that you've done thousands of things to provoke God to withdraw that protection. So you just don't know. It's so much that you don't know. That's just one thing you don't know. You also don't know how strong and how furious this man's resistance was in this war against this sin. For all you know, it was 10 times the level of resistance that you're offering up against the sin in your life. Maybe if the Lord looked at the effort and earnestness that that man put into fighting against the sin in his life and compared it to how much effort and earnestness you're putting into fighting against the sin of tepid, half-hearted worship or the sin of snapping at your kids or whatever, he would find that that man is much more engaged in the battle than you are. Isn't that a possibility? Another thing you don't know is how intense this man's commitment to Christ was. You see, how committed could he be falling into sins like that? I don't know, maybe as committed as David, who fell into the sins of adultery and murder. Pretty serious worshiper, King David. You don't know the nature of his worship. You don't know what his prayers have been like. You don't know his thoughts, his attitudes, his affections, his motives. You don't know any of that. All you know is the final outcome of his actions. And now, obviously, for to have those kinds of sinful actions, there has to be some corruption in the heart to produce that kind of sinful action. We know that. We know something's messed up inside him. For sure, we know that. But you don't have any way of knowing how messed up or in what way it's messed up. But when you look at your own heart, your own sin, you can see firsthand your own selfishness and pride and apathy toward God's kingdom and the dullness to the glory of God, indifference towards the lost, flat-out rebellion when you knew you should do something and you just simply didn't do it. All of that, you can see that in your heart. So since you can see both above and below the surface when you look at your sin, but you can only make the kindest assumptions about your brother and his sin with regard to what's in his heart, then your sin should always look much, much greater than his.
Are there people around you who seem like worse sinners than you? Search your heart for one of the three causes why it seems that way. Do you have that attitude because you're only looking at outward actions and not the heart? Or is it that you're considering the heart, but you're assuming bad things in their heart? Or could it be you're upset about that other person's sin, not because you care about holiness, but because you're just down on that person? Ask God to help you discern your true motives.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.